2 Corinthians chapter 12. Only two verses tonight when you get there. While we're turning in our Bibles there, let me ask somebody if you could volunteer. Mrs. Palmer called and needs a ride to the doctor's tomorrow at 2:30 to Oneida. If there's anybody here that can take her, see me right after the service, immediately after the service. I can't take her. I have a doctor's appointment at 3 o'clock in Rome, and she's got to be in Oneida at 2:30. So if somebody can do that, that would be a big help. I want to talk to you tonight about the uniqueness of an apostle. Paul has defended his credentials here. He has talked about the false apostles being false prophets, false apostles, and himself being a true apostle. And I want you to notice in verse 11, he continues that theme. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. Not like Paul wanted to, but he felt like they compelled him to. He had no choice. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. And then he said in verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Father, this is more of a Bible study, and I understand that. But one of the things that as a pastor, I suppose myself and every true pastor would say, one of their biggest concerns is that people stay doctrinally true to the Word of God. And so tonight it is my desire to communicate a truth that's very dear to my heart. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you'll help people understand a clear teaching of the Scripture. While we can't say everything that needs to be said tonight, we know that your Spirit can work in people's hearts and lives. So we'll trust that he will, and we'll trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the most disturbing things in contemporary Christianity, I think, anyway, to me, is the charismatic movement. I think it's just a terrible thing. So many people get caught up in it and wrapped up in it because of their television networks and their televangelists. Then, of course, they have their healing services. They have best-selling authors. The movement is one of the most visible fabrications of Christianity in the watching world. And I will tell you something, the world is watching. They're out there. Now, they emphasize several things. Two things particularly they emphasize. Number one, without a question since their very inception, number one is experience. They don't really care what the Bible says. They care about their experience. And if you get into an argument with one, you probably are not going to win. But they'll take this experience and you'll say, but the Bible says this, and they'll go so far as say, you know what? Put your Bible away. I know what happened to me. How do they know what happened to them was of God and not of the devil? Because a lot of this is of the devil. It's very disturbing to put experience over everything. There was a lady one time told her pastor, or a pastor, close your Bible, stop studying, and let the Spirit of God show you what he's going to do. That's foolish. The second big thing that they do, experience is number one. Secondly, this is really perhaps going to be taken over, number one, the way things are going, it looks like anyway, is a belief in continuing revelation. That is that God gives them words of revelation. So here's their guys on TV, their televangelists, and they'll be preaching away and prancing all over the place, and all of a sudden they'll say, stop, listen, shh. God's given me a revelation right now. And it's like, and there's usually, it's amazing to me, there's usually people sitting at the musical instruments, and they want you to get fired up a little bit. They'll do something with the music to cause that to happen. And they want you to calm down. They'll calm the music down. They control the service in a lot of ways through the music. It's kind of interesting. Beyond experience and beyond words of revelation, of course, they have their other things, healing services. They really like those. Then they have these feigning things. They had a laughter movement that kind of came and went. Some of them had a vomiting movement that kind of came and went. That was just disgusting. Why would it? They were getting rid of their sins when they vomited. Some of the churches you would go into and they would hand you a brown bag and you would puke in the bag. And that way the sins were coming out of you. Bless God, we're not doing that here, all right? And then, of course, this is, you're welcome. And then speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues goes back a long time with them. But at the very core of all of that is the belief that the apostolic error was not unique, but is a normal for the church throughout the age of the entire church. That's just not true. That's just wrong. Some go so far as to convince people that there are apostles today. There are not true apostles today. Thus, they deny the very uniqueness of an apostle. Some even claim more power and more impact on the world than the apostles of Jesus. The confusion over the role of the apostles is nothing new. Obviously, we've been studying in 2 Corinthians. Paul had to contend with those who falsely claimed to be apostles way back when he was on the earth. Now, the Lord Jesus commended the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:2, and he said this, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Some of these people, well, all of them today, that claim to be apostles, they're not apostles. They're liars. Well, at Corinth, in the exact context of 2 Corinthians, at Corinth, the church was infiltrated with false apostles. But this church lacked discernment. And many of the people in the church at Corinth followed these false apostles. That's not a shock. Because Satan, the father of all lies, is the number one enemy of God's truth. And he has always opposed God's messengers and God's message. And he always will, by the way. Now, one of his methods is this, simply this. Attack the credibility of God's spokesman so that people will not believe their message. That was his work or his tool at Corinth. Now, the sad thing in this particular situation at Corinth, the Corinthians knew better. You would have thought for sure they knew better. Paul was real. Paul was their spiritual father. In verse 11, he said this, "I am become a fool in glorying." And I'll add a couple words as I paraphrase. "Because you have compelled me to do so." He was telling that to the people at Corinth. He says, "For I ought to have been commended of you. You guys should have commended me. I shouldn't have to defend myself and glory about myself. You should have done it." He said, "For in nothing I am behind the very chiefest of apostles." Though, in Paul's humility, he said, "Though I be nothing." He then goes into verse 12, where he says, "Truly the signs of an apostle," or you could say the signs of a true apostle. He shows that apostles have a very unique qualifications. Now, the apostles had a one-of-a-kind, non-repeatable, non-transferable role in the history of the church. That's a fact. To fail to understand that role is to have an incomplete understanding of the history of redemption. Now, apostle refers, we use the word apostle tonight, or true apostle, we refer primarily to 14 total people. The original 12, Brother Pardee taught on this in Sunday school. Judas Iscariot hung himself. He was replaced with Matthias. That would have been 13. And then the Apostle Paul makes 14. Now these are true apostles. The signs of a true apostle were performed by Paul at Corinth. So he said there, where was I? I said that. I'm right here. "We're wrought." He said, "We're wrought." Do you see that? Paul had done all of these things right there at Corinth. He did them. They saw firsthand the signs Paul performed. That was another reason the Corinthians should have defended him. He said, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you." Paul said, "I did these right here among you guys," those that were in Corinth. In addition to the supernatural signs and wonders and miracles, which we'll talk about shortly, there are other signs or other characteristics of the true apostles as well. Let me give you several of them. First of all, they were sovereignly chosen by God. I probably won't look at all the references that I have here. Right on this page alone, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. We won't look at all those, okay? But there's a lot of references to talk that deals with what I'm talking about. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 9. Eventually we'll come back to 2 Corinthians, but go to Acts chapter 9. I said they were sovereignly chosen by God for their ministry. Acts 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. God sovereignly chose Paul to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul was sovereignly chosen by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, I won't look at all of these. Okay, I just turned to the book of Romans, so look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. And if you go through the church epistles, you'll find this consistently. That's why some of us this morning understand that Paul did not write the book of Hebrews, because all of Paul's books start. We'll stay away from that tonight, Marty. Okay. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:1, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Ephesians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, 1 Timothy 1:1, you get the idea. Paul introduces his epistles that way. Then if you would, please look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 7, Paul said, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and variety. What Paul was Paul was sovereignly chosen by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, God also chose the other apostles. Let's see. Let's look at 1 John 15:27. Boy, that's not right. Don't look there. Look at Acts 10:41. That can't possibly be right. I got a different Bible if that's right. I'll tell you that right now. Acts 10:41. I looked a lot of these up at home this afternoon, but not all of them. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now that's important for you to remember that particular verse. But God chose the apostles. Secondly, they were personally appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, the original 12, whom also he named apostles. Those 12 were apostles. Maybe this will help you remember it. We can be disciples of Jesus today. We cannot be apostles. Those 12, the original 12, were chosen to be apostles. Judas was obviously discarded when he hung himself. Matthias took over, and of course, Paul was specifically chosen by God to be the apostles to the Gentile. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 1. We may have read this morning in Sunday school, I think, but not all of you were in there, so we'll read it again tonight. After Judas defected and committed suicide, Acts 1, beginning in verse 15, said, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder into the midst and all the bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Ecclesiastum, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, for his bishopric let another take. So, another's going to take it. Verse 21. Wherefore, His replacement, I want you to notice, had to meet very specific requirements. Wherefore, of these men, which have companioned with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Do you see that phrase? They had to spend time with Jesus. And I don't mean, like you say, well, I spend time with Jesus every morning. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about physically spending time with Jesus. Now, I know the apostles today, oh, I spend time with Jesus. No, not like Peter did and James did and John did. Not like that, you don't. Beginning from the baptism of John. See how that makes that very clear? They were not around. Those that call themselves apostles today, trust me on this one. They weren't around when John was baptizing. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, that is Jesus' ascension, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. Now that's another key phrase, to be witness with us of his resurrection. And the appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Again, chosen by God. Show us. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, which wasn't a good place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lots fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, and he became apostle, with Judas gone, apostle 13 or apostle 12, however you want to call that. Now the candidates had to have accompanied Jesus and the other apostles from the baptism of John until the ascension. Nobody can possibly meet that qualification today. It is humanly impossible. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter 10. By the way, how many people saw Jesus after his resurrection? At least 500. Okay, so there could have been others that could have been chosen, but Matthias, in this particular case, was chosen. Now look at verse 39. We are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now I want you to go down to verse 40 and 41. Him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, the apostles, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, Paul was not with Jesus and his followers during the Lord's earthly ministry. Paul was anti-Jesus. Yet, if you would please, and I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. He said this, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Did Paul see Jesus after his resurrection? Yes, he did. And then go ahead to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Now, nobody can claim that today. Now, I know there are some that claim they went to heaven. I don't know what they had for dinner before they went to bed that night, but it affected them in a very strange way. But nobody does those things. There are none of those things. By the way, if they did, they'd not brag about them. Like people that do brag about them, write books about them, make lots of money on them. They wouldn't do that if it was real. Not real. Anyway, Paul actually saw Jesus three other times after his conversion. Acts 18, Acts 22, and Acts 23. Fourthly, they got the gospel by direct revelation from Jesus Christ, not from other men. Now, I did not get the gospel, and you didn't either, by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. I got it from a gospel tract that I found in a laundromat. I know others here got that way. I know some of you got saved in a church service. I understand that. But the apostles, they got the gospel by direct revelation from Jesus Christ and not other men. The first 12, the original 12, that's kind of obvious. Jesus very specifically chose them. Then the apostle Paul, look at, they're in 1 Corinthians 15, go back to verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. Paul received it from Jesus. And here's the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And turn a few pages, if you would please, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, again, these are very unique qualifications for a true apostle. Nobody can meet these today. They got the gospel by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Fifthly, the apostles were the foundation of the church. Now, this is kind of a stupid question, but I'm going to keep it stupid. Keep it simple. I mean, anyway. Keep it simple, stupid. That's what they say. So, but here's the thing. Are we laying the foundation for the church today? It's already been laid. Doesn't need to be laid again. You don't lay a foundation two times. If you did, you do. You do something wrong. You lay the foundation once and it's done. Well, the apostles were the foundation of the church. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And by the way, if Jesus is the chief cornerstone of a foundation, the foundation doesn't need to be rebuilt. Once a foundation is laid, it doesn't get relaid or continuously laid today by these self-proclaimed apostles. After giving the church the word of God in the New Testament, the apostles passed from the scene, never to be replaced. But we continue to fight the same battle today with the charismatics. Sixthly, they were given a unique ministry duties. Now, I'll mention a few of these quickly. They were discipled by the Lord. In Mark 3, it says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Then they were to be models of godliness for others to follow. Now, the apostles, they spent quite a bit of time with Jesus at first, but the last year and a half or so of the Lord's ministry, they were with him almost nonstop, constantly with him. You talk about a discipler. I'd like to have Jesus be your discipler, man. You'd have it right then. Well, Peter still had some issues, but we're like Peter, I guess. So anyway, thus Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Secondly, they were to preach the gospel. In Acts 9, and there he found a certain man named Ananias, which had kept his bed 8 years. That's not the verse I wanted. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. Paul was chosen by God to preach the gospel. Here's where some of the quagmire begins. They were to exercise divine power in the realm of the supernatural. True apostles. Not apostles for today. We'll get to that in a moment. Then, the apostles collectively were given the task of writing the New Testament. Now, this is another stupid question. Is the New Testament complete? There's no need for an apostle today. There just is no necessary need for an apostle. Not all the apostles wrote the scriptures. Yet all the books of the New Testament were written either by an apostle or by a close associate of the apostles, like Mark and Luke and James and Jude. Now, Jesus said, let me turn back to John chapter 14. In verse 26, Jesus was speaking to his 12, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Then seventhly, the 12 were promised a unique place of honor in the future. Beyond that, the 12 apostles, and people argue over either Paul or Matthias as being number 12. I think it's Matthias. Matthias was the one that was chosen to replace Judas. I think it's Matthias. So whatever, if you want to say Paul, I'm not going to argue with you. Well, I might argue with you, but irrelevant. They will fulfill a special role in the millennial kingdom. And you know what they'll do? They'll be governing the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there's only 12 that do that. Revelation 21:14 tells us they get a special honor in the heavenly city. So the stringent requirements of the apostolic office are such that only a very few men, 12 and then Paul, qualified. There are no true apostles today. We may even have another lesson on this next week. The second thing we see, let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter. Hey, we only read two verses here, so that's why we got to jump around all over. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So they had unique qualifications, but I want you to notice something else at the end of verse 12. They were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. These apostles had unique power. I mean unique power. The supernatural miracles done by the apostles were signs pointing to them as genuine messengers of God. We have something they did not have, the Bible. They were wonders that created amazement and astonishment, and they drew the onlookers' attention to the message that the apostles proclaimed. The signs and wonders authenticated both the message and the messenger. But listen closely. Miracles are not normative for all times during the church history. And God working miracles, supernatural miracles, have never been the norm for any time in the history of man. Now you study all the way through your Bible. By the way, that should have been obvious by Paul's statement, the sign of an apostle, not normative for everybody else. If they were commonplace, this is just a little bit of common sense. Now, if these signs and wonders and miracles were commonplace, they could hardly have distinguished the apostles from ordinary believers. It wouldn't be anything special. Everybody else would be doing it. It was their rarity, as well as their unusual extent, that made them definitive signs for the apostles. Miracles have never been the norm throughout history. But there were three purposes for signs and wonders and miracles that confines them to specific periods of time. First of all, miracles introduced successive eras of revelation. That is, when God was giving out the Bible. The miracles recorded in Scripture took place primarily during three times in history, and that's it. The first one was Moses and Joshua. Now you go from Moses backwards to Adam. How many signs and wonders and miracles do you read about? Almost none. Almost none. They didn't exist. God wasn't using them then. All of a sudden, Moses and Joshua comes on the scene. And pretty soon, you got water parting, people crossing over on dry ground. I mean, you have frogs and lice and all water turning to blood. Okay, those were things like, wow, we ain't never seen nothing like this before. And you know what God was about to do? Pour out revelation. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. This is not that difficult to figure out. The second time that you see signs and wonders and miracles was with Elijah and Elisha. They introduced the days of the prophets. Now, those guys did some miracles. I haven't been able to make an axe head swim. Have you? Elisha did. They did some amazing things. Those are, by the way, these are verifiable and undeniable miracles. There was a third time, and by the way, when Elijah and Elisha came out, it was the Old Testament prophetical era when God gave that. The third time was Jesus and the apostles. Now, the miracles of Moses and Joshua was the giving of the law. The miracles done by Elijah and Elisha symbolized the second great era of the Old Testament revelation, the prophets. And the miracles of God performed through them authenticated them as the prophets who spoke for him. There still were not a steady stream of them even after that. They've never been the normal. But by far, the greatest number of miracles in redemptive history happened with Jesus and the apostles. And you know what God did then? He gave us the New Testament. So there are three times that you can specifically point to where there were signs and wonders and miracles, and all three times God poured out revelation. But you know what you don't find in between there? You find very, very few miracles. Now, some people get a little bit confused, and it can be. I'll try to explain it here in just a moment. When God was about to give revelation, I mean written revelation, there were miracles associated with them. The first purpose of miracles then was to introduce successive eras of divine revelation, historically three times. Secondly, to authenticate the messenger. Now please get this. While all the miracles are supernatural acts of God, not all supernatural acts of God are necessarily miracles. When Daniel was slept with the lions, technically speaking, that's not a miracle. Although I'd call it a miracle. But it is a supernatural act of God. But it wasn't a miracle done by a man. The other signs and wonders and miracles were done by Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, and his apostles. Daniel went into the lion's den. He didn't do anything except sleep with the lions. But who stopped the lion's mouth? God did. God didn't use anybody to do that. So that's a supernatural act of God, but it doesn't fit the category of miracles as we're talking here this evening. So secondly, then, to authenticate the messenger. So all miracles are supernatural acts of God. Not all supernatural acts of God are miracles. Now, these supernatural acts of God, what we're talking about this evening, signs and wonders and miracles, were acts done by God, always through a human agent, thus authenticating the messengers of God. They authenticated Moses, they authenticated Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, and his apostles. So these expressions of God's power, like creation, the flood, Daniel in the lion's den, the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace and things like that, Korah in divine judgment, those are supernatural and wonders are thus a somewhat, you might say, a subcategory of God's supernatural acts. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, the ravens fed Elijah? That was a supernatural act of God, but it doesn't fit the category of miracles like we're talking here this evening. Go to Exodus chapter 4. God granted Moses miraculous powers to prove to the Israelites that he was God's messenger. Now look at verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. He said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. I'd have done exactly what Moses did, okay. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. I had a struggle right there. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. I'm going to authenticate you, Moses, as my messenger by these signs and wonders. The Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand to his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, Moses is going to be authenticated, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou hast taken out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And of course, if you keep reading in the book of Exodus and you read about all those signs and wonders that Moses was part of, you understand God authenticated the messenger. Now, Elijah's ability, he called down fire from heaven. I've not seen anybody do that lately either. Demonstrated that he was a man of God. He also raised the widow woman's dead child, the dead son. Those particular miracles authenticated him. Now, if you'll go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, and this is Peter at Pentecost. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him and the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. Now, Jesus was authenticated as the Son of God by all the miracles. And then the apostles were authenticated in the very same way as the Lord with all these signs and miracles. Now let's look at a few more things. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 43. That's wrong too. Chapter 2, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Not everybody. The apostles. The apostles were the ones that were doing it. Now, no one had seen anything like that before. Then it says in Acts 14 and verse 3, it talks about Paul and Barnabas. Thirdly, God used miracles to reveal truth about himself to those who observed them. God told Moses, go back to the book of Exodus. Instead of chapter 4, go to chapter 6. Verse 6 and 7. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian. And boy, did God ever do that. Now flip on ahead to chapter 34. Verse 10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. By the way, when you read other parts of the Old Testament and New Testament alike, Nehemiah mentions the works of Moses. Jeremiah mentions the work of Moses. The Psalms mention the work of Moses. The apostles, we come to the New Testament, they held a unique, non-transferable, and highly privileged place in the history of the church. But I want to say something. It was never intended to continue. No need for it to continue. Now, it seems most of the signs and wonders and miracles that were wrought by the apostles stopped before the apostles were even dead. Let's see. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. This one just kind of popped in my mind. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fall. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. In Acts 2, were there tongues? Undeniable? Undeniable. The phrase there in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. If you look at that and study that very closely, you'll find out that tongues had a built-in stopping place. And it seems that they had almost completely stopped even before the apostolic age ended. In Acts chapter 5, all the sick people who came were healed. All of them. I think when Jesus was in Jerusalem, I'm not sure that there was any disease left in Israel, if you want to know the truth. But by the end of Paul's life, and Paul was an apostle, it was different. You remember his beloved son in the faith, Timothy? Timothy was ill a lot. In fact, Paul told him, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Some people claim that as their life verse, by the way. You'll get that after a while. Paul didn't heal him. Paul couldn't heal him, evidently, or he would have. It stopped. Paul could not heal Trophimus. This is before Paul, obviously, was dead. So some of the signs and wonders of the and miracles that the apostles done had already been stopping. Brother Pardee mentioned this in Sunday school a week or so ago, but there were no miracles in Jerusalem that's recorded in Scripture after Stephen's death in Acts. Now, before that, Jerusalem was full of miracles. But after that, they were gone. But listen, and you should have added this. I don't know if you did or not. The apostles were still there. Well, then why weren't they doing miracles? Did you? Good. Because they stopped. They were fading out. Both the time of the apostles and the miracles associated with them were passing away. And I said all that to say this. They're not for today. Their qualifications and their foundational role in God's plan for the church made the apostles unique. Having laid a solid foundation for the church, they passed from the scene, never to be replaced. Apostles, signs, wonders, miracles are not the normative for the church today. You know what is normative for the church today? The Bible. That's what's normative for the church today. It's complete, it's perfect, it's preserved, and it stands forever. So Paul said in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You don't need signs. You don't need wonders. You don't need miracles. You don't need apostles. And if somebody tells you they're an apostle, just look at Revelation chapter 2 and 2, I think it is, where it's the church of Ephesus, who knew those people called themselves apostles and they found them to be liars. They're liars. We don't need them. Now, Paul, I'll get back to my text and then I'll be finished. Paul was a true apostle. He wrought those signs and wonders and miracles in Corinth. Why they would turn their backs on him? It's amazing how Satan can deceive people. You know that? But they did. But the fact is, we don't have them today. All right? Now, don't fall for it. Don't buy into it. Healing services. I could go on and on and on about this stuff. Almost with, well, I'll say what I said earlier. None of them are verifiable. Oh, my back is killing me. Mine isn't. But you don't know that. The way they stage so much of that stuff is unbelievable. And it's just sad. I'll give you one quick story. There was a book, I don't think I have it anymore, but it was entitled, it wasn't even written by a Christian. It was entitled, The Doctor in Search of Miracle. He was a pediatrician. He worked with little kids. And what an awful job he did. Some of the, you ever been up to, what was that hospital Dylan was in? Krause, that's it. And you go up there to that sixth floor or ninth floor or whatever it is, and y'all see all them babies in there. It's just heartbreaking. Well, all these little kids are ill, and I mean ill. And so that's what he worked with. So he goes, I was a doctor, and I wanted to see if some of these faith healers could heal people. So the story goes on. He says, you know, he goes, I stood on the aisle just watching. And the moms would roll their children up to the front. Catherine Coleman, that's who the lady was that was the faith healer. And he says, they'd wheel them up to the front of the stage there, you know. And then she'd be healing all these people. And then she'd look at her, oh, it's time to go. And people that had real illnesses, she never even looked at them or prayed with them. When people came to Jesus to be healed, you know how many he healed? He healed all of them. He didn't say, oh, time to go. It's not what he did. The apostles, everybody was healed. All that came to the apostles were healed. But the fake healers today, don't buy into that stuff. Well, I better shut up. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you for your word. People are so easily duped, so easily persuaded away from the truth. People, and you created us with emotions, and so many people are emotion-driven. They like the show, they like the spectacular, they like the flair of it all. But that doesn't mean it's truth. And that doesn't mean it's genuine and verifiable. The apostles could do it. Paul was a true apostle. To that there is no question. But not for today. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you would keep us true to the scriptures, true to the truth. Give us the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. And help us to be able to communicate to the church family so we're not easily led astray. Paul mentioned in Acts he was fearful when he departed that grievous wolves would enter in. At Corinth they did. False apostles came in, nearly destroyed that church. Lord, help us to be on guard, to protect ourselves by making much of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me make a few announcements.